The Holy Place. Kathy, if you'll throw that first picture from last week up, this is going to show the overall tabernacle. And you'll remember this as when God gave directions to Moses that he wanted to build a tabernacle, a sanctuary where he may dwell with his people, a mobile tabernacle that when the children of Israel, when the smoke and the cloud of God rose and left, they would pack up and move out and follow him until it rested, and they would erect this tabernacle once again and surround the tabernacle with the actual tinted wall that you can see there in white. And that tinted wall represented the outer court, and right inside that tinted wall was a brazen altar, which is where all the sacrifices each day were made for the people. If you were able to enter into that outer court to worship the Lord, that was your purpose of going into the courtyard, was to worship. You had to pass that brazen altar, and knowing that your sins were covered by the sacrifice that was produced for you to enter in. We, of course, in Christianity today, we understand that Christ has provided the ultimate altar or sacrifice, and we can pass into the courtyard of God anytime we choose because of the gift of his sacrifice, of his blood. Now, it's interesting that in this courtyard, all Christians, just as all Israelites, they can go into this courtyard. This courtyard can actually be a place where you spend your entire life worshiping the Lord. It is a place where you have sacrifices and cleansings. You know, the laver, the golden laver there, that or the brass laver that was allowing you to wash yourselves and cleanse yourself. Throughout our Christian lives, we are relying upon the blood of the sacrifice and continually going and cleansing ourselves from any unrighteousness that may come upon us. But a lot of times you'll find that most Christians will spend their entire life in this courtyard, knowing that they can go further in their walk with Jesus. They can go into the actual holy place. We are allowed to go into all the way to the Holy of Holies because of what Christ has done for us. Now, in the Bible times and biblical days, the Israelites could not enter into the tabernacle. They were banned and barred from it. They could enter the courtyard. They could worship the Lord in the courtyard. They could fellowship one with another in the courtyard. God was pleased. God heard their cries. He heard their worship. But the tabernacle was only for the priest. The priests were the only ones that could enter into that tabernacle. And today, we're going to talk about that tabernacle, or particularly the first part of that. So, Kathy, if you'll show the second picture, we'll throw up that. This is the inside, a depiction, the inside of the actual tabernacle. I'll give you some lengths and widths. The tabernacle was about 45 feet long, and it was only 15 feet wide, and it was 15 feet high. This was the tabernacle. Now, when God gave instructions to Moses on how to build this tabernacle, he wanted it built out of wood, 48 boards, as the Bible would call it. These were basically slabs of wood, and this wood that is used is the same wood that was used on the brazen altar. As Betty told me coming in today, she learned that shittim wood is shittim. Shittim wood is the Hebrew pronunciation of that. So the wood that is made the tabernacle, shittim, was covered in gold, and then God directed for it to be covered with certain animal skins of goat and goat skins and ram skins that would cover the gold. It was an unusual looking place, as you can imagine. The actual gold was covered in skins, but on the inside, the goat. If you can imagine goat hair covering the tabernacle, it was not something that was very beautiful. Mostly it was black hair that was covering it, but the beauty lied within the tabernacle. That's where the beauty was. And inside the tabernacle, you can see that first section where the high priest is located. He is going in, and the majority of the tabernacle was made up into the holy place. The holy place had three pieces of furniture in it that was very important for the priest, because it was symbolic of how not only the priest functioning on behalf of the people, but the different pieces of furniture represented things between God and man. It was very important for that to be acknowledged. Here again, only the priest could enter, whereas in today we can enter into this. But the priest was the only one back then. So with that, I want to talk about the three pieces of furniture today and their symbology as we go along in Christianity today. It's interesting to note as well, whenever we go to the book of Exodus and talk about the different stages from about the tabernacle, we've been teaching from the outer court. We started with the outer court, how you enter in, then you go into the tabernacle just to the holy place, and then only the high priest can enter in. We're going from the outside in, but when God gives directions to Moses on how to build the tabernacle, the outer courtyard, and all of that, God starts with himself. He already starts on the inside, and he describes going out. He gives descriptions of him going out to the people where we sometimes will always understand our abilities to enter into the Lord's presence. He always gives a description of how he will go out and reach out. So he starts with the actual Holy of Holies and mercy seat, and then he goes into the actual tabernacle. So in Exodus, the 25th chapter, I know your quarterly starts with the candlestick, but I want to start with how the scriptures start, and that's the actual table of showbread. Now, your quarterly, they don't give the Exodus rendition of the table of showbread, so I want to read that myself just to give us an example of what this is, what this means. So in the 25th chapter, verses 23, the Lord tells Moses, "Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood." And then he gives the cubits of it, how big, how wide, and how tall. "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold." Shittim wood and pure gold. "And make thereof," or thereto, "a crown of gold round about," a border that raised up a couple of inches around the boundary of this. Now this table of showbread is not very big. It's only 3 feet long. It's a foot and a half wide, and it's about 2 feet, 3 inches high. This is not a big table, as you can imagine. These are just a very small table, but it's made of shittim wood, which is an incorruptible piece of wood, and it's covered with pure gold. Same as the brazen altar that we talked about last week. It's interesting to note, as we talk about its symbology with Christ, shittim wood, made of wood, is representative of man, and pure gold is representative of deity. All this pointing to Jesus Christ as he would come, as the Word became flesh. He was the God-man that we follow, and the instructions of making this out of a certain type of incorruptible wood, not just any type of wood that could be corroded or can weather or can rot, an incorruptible type of wood only found there. They could make this was incorruptible and overlay it with pure gold, representative of one that would come. Another thing about the layout of the tabernacle that I failed to mention that was important is every door, you had the door of entering into the outer courtyard that you couldn't enter in any other way but through that one door. Remember that last week where that's the only doorway you can go. There's only one way in to the presence of the Lord. And into the tabernacle, there's only one way in. There's only one door. Both those doors, no matter where they traveled, the children of Israel always had to erect the tabernacle where both doors faced the east. Everywhere they went, it always had to face the east. That was directions from God. Symbolic, once again, of what happens in the east. Of course, the sun rises in the east. But we find out later on when the Christ comes, that remember when the wise men came and said that we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And scriptures tell us throughout the Bible how that the second coming, we will look into the eastern sky. This is all symbolic. Is when the tabernacle was built it where the only way in is facing the east, for people to look toward the east to find their way into the tabernacle. So when they go in, There's something on this tabernacle, or this table of showbread. We've talked about what it looked like, and it says, "And thou shalt set," this is verse 30, "thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always, continuously. He wants bread on the table, showbread, which is it's actually interpreted as face bread. It's basically, I assume they call it that because it's a round piece of bread. But I wanted to kind of give you in Leviticus what the showbread looks like. And Kathy, if you'll go to that second photograph, I'm just going to, or picture, that's perfect. You'll see on my right, your left, or your right, yeah, the table with the showbread stacked, okay? And this was how the bread was baked, and it was stacked on the table. And here's what Leviticus, who is going to give more instruction to the priest, Exodus tells us how to build the table. Leviticus tells the priest, here's what you're supposed to do and your responsibilities to it. Thou shalt take fine flour and make or bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. That was the size of the cake. Thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord, and thou shalt put pure frankincense upon it. Frankincense was a type of a spice. It was used in incense making. You could crush this. It came out of the gum of a tree and other spices. That it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath day, he, Aaron, shall set it in order before the Lord continuously, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. So the children of Israel is going to provide the flour for the baking of the bread. And it shall be Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Aaron, what they're going to do is every Sabbath day, new loaves of bread are produced, and the priest, Aaron and his sons, go into the tabernacle, and they take the bread that was already there the previous week, that has been sitting there covered in frankincense for a week, and they replace it with new fresh bread. And then they, in the presence of the Lord in the holy place, Aaron and his sons will eat the old bread. They eat it. They don't take it out. They don't dispose of it. They eat it themselves as a testimony for the communion with God. So we sit here and we think, well, what is the purpose of having showbread or any type of bread in a tabernacle where the children of Israel cannot go? Only the priest can go into the tabernacle. The priest are having the people produce the bread or the flour. They bake the bread and the priests replace the bread. We obviously think of the first thing is this is indicative to the children of Israel of the manna that was that fell from the sky and fed them every day when they were in the wilderness. This is a testimony, a memorial to God, his provision that he gives to all those who follow him. The bread is indicative of that provision, of that memorial that God is producing. So God wants to show bread to be there as a memorial of what he is providing. He knows what we need to survive, and he is our provider, so the bread indicates or is symbolic of that. It's also interesting to note that in the old days, in the Middle East, in the biblical days, having bread on a table in your home was very hospitable. It meant you were wanting to fellowship. You were there to fellowship. You were there to commune together with whomever comes into your home. If bread is on the table, you are allowed to sit and we break bread together. That's a terminology in the Bible that we hear quite often. To break bread means to commune and fellowship with one another. Also symbolic of why it's in the tabernacle. Remember, the Christian can go into the tabernacle where the Israelite could not. The Christian can go in and fellowship with the Lord in a more sanctified presence than just out in the courtyard where the worship takes place. You can actually enter into the presence of God through the holy place, and there God wants to commune with us. He wants to communicate and fellowship with us. The bread on the table of showbread was symbolic of God's desire to draw you closer to him and to commune with him, to communicate, knowing that he is the provider of all of our needs. It's a table of thanksgiving. It's a table showing the Lord that we understand that this is provided by you, that you provide our needs. And part of my fellowship and part of my communication with you, Lord, is to give you the thanksgiving that you deserve for what you've already provided for me and what you give me my daily bread. Every day you provide me my daily bread. When the Lord said, when they asked God, Jesus to teach us to pray, part of that perfect prayer was, give us this day our daily bread. We know that we need sustenance from the Lord. The showbread is there to provide that. It's to not only to give thankfulness, but it's to show that this is truly our way of communicating with God. This is a together thing. But it's got to be there every day. There's not a time where the showbread is taken away and then the next Sabbath they bring it in. They leave it there continuously because God is continuously available to his people. He is always there. There's not office hours with the Lord. You know, you don't have to go between 8 and 5. He is always there. The bread was always available, symbolic of him always being available for us to commune with him. Now, with that, we go back to Exodus, and this part is in your quarterly. In verse 31 of Exodus 25, it talks about a second object of furniture, I guess we could say, or a different object in the holy place. And in verse 31, it says this, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work," which means that you're going to have an artisan get involved with this. They're going to take a chunk of gold, and out of that chunk of gold, they're going to melt it down and form it, beat it into a shape. "The beaten work shall the candlestick be made, the shaft, the branches, bowls, knops, flowers shall be of the same." You can see on the depiction on the screen, the candlestick, although it cut off the number of flames there were 7 flames with the candlestick. And you can see the design. You had one main stem where the main candlestick or the flame in the middle, and then you had 3 on each side of that, and there was design work. There was different blossom. God wanted a certain flower, the first flower that bloomed in every spring. He wanted it depicted here, and there was a design that the artisans had to make with this, what some would say a candlestick, others would say a lampstand. Very symbolic of something that was important to God to show and be in the holy place. Now, there are several reasons for this. Now, in Leviticus 24, 2 and 3, something has to keep these flames burning, and this is why it's not really a candle that you're using. These are actually lamps fueled by oil, and the oil always had to be replaced. And in the 24th chapter of Leviticus, God is going to command that the priests do this, but he's also going out to the people so that they can, here again, the people can participate in communication or allowing the communication of God. Remember, the priests are representing the people. Back in the biblical days, to go into the tabernacle, the priests were representatives of the people. So when they went in with the showbread to give thanks and communicate with God, the lampstand was also representative of communication. So the command is, God says, "Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continuously without or outside the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation," which is this portion of the holy place. "Shall Aaron order it from evening until the morning before the Lord continuously. It shall be a statute forever in your generations." Now, the object here is that the people would take the abundance of olive trees out in the Middle East, and they would collect the olives, they would crush them to produce the olive oil, and their job was to continuously produce the oil in a pure state to the priest, for the priest, particularly Aaron, the high priest, to go in every morning and every evening and fill these the bowls underneath each flame, to fill each bowl with olive oil so that it could burn continuously. These were not candles. They were actually flames, lampstands, fed by, and there was a wick in there. They had to trim the wick. That's why the Bible says that they would go in and order these every morning and evening, order meaning that they would trim the wicks, collect and put more fuel in, the more olive oil, so that the lamp stands, the seven candlesticks, would burn continuously, morning and evening. This was symbolic of giving illumination in the holy place. There's a practical utilitarian manner of this, is that why do we need a lampstand in the holy place? Because it's dark. You can't see in there. You got a wood structure overlaid with gold and then goat hair. It's completely dark. There's a curtain in between the outer court and the holy place. So obviously we need light. So we need the lampstand. But not only was it placed there for obvious light, but there was symbology there of illumination, and that the Lord wants the people to be illuminated with knowledge. The seven there, it kind of gives us an idea. Remember when John the Revelator got his vision of heaven, he was taken to heaven and given a sight, was able to see the actual throne room of God. And in that throne room of God, he actually saw, if I can get to the right one, he actually saw something similar to this. Now, John the Revelator was not there in biblical times to see the tabernacle. Now, of course, the temple was built during his day, but he gives a vision of the actual throne room of God, and he says, "Round about the throne of God were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." That's how John provided information on the seven lampstands or the seven flames. Now, when we look at the seven flames, we certainly try to say, well, what's the symbology of seven? Why not one big fire, one big lampstand to show this? And multiple commentaries and theologians have tried to discern what the purpose of this is, because we know that illumination comes from the Word of God. The Word is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. We know that when we read the Word of God, we are illuminated with His wisdom and His power. So some have said, well, the light is given on the seven lampstands or the Word of God. Others say that this is indicative of Christ Himself, who said that I am the light of the world. And that, not only am I the light of the world, as John would say in your scripture text, in the book of John, it says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." He is calling Himself the light of the world, and we follow Christ. The illumination of these lamps are indicative of Christ and His illumination. Now, at the same time, Jesus Himself will say that it's important for me to go away. If I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. Jesus knows that the Holy Spirit has to come, because the Holy Spirit's going to be inside of us to illuminate things. The Holy Spirit is going to be the illuminator, because not only is Christ the light of the world, but when the Holy Spirit enters into our souls, into our heart, He will enlighten us with all different forms of knowledge and wisdom. So the Holy Spirit is the illumination. John tells us that there's the seven spirits of God, indicative of the seven flames there. The only place in the whole Bible that talks or even mentions what the seven spirits of the Lord are is a book of Isaiah. Isaiah, in the 11th chapter, gives a listing, as he says, the seven spirits of the Lord. In the 11th chapter of Isaiah, he starts talking about what they are. He basically means that the Spirit of the Lord is the main stem in the middle, and that all the branches come out of the stem. The other six branches are the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of power, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of reverential fear. This is what Isaiah claimed were the spirits of God. This is what we get illumination from. This is what we, with the Holy Spirit living in us, what he reveals to us. He gives us wisdom and knowledge and understanding and counsel and power. And he also provides that reverential fear of the Lord that is needful as we approach him in communication. Now, with the candlestick, if you could go back in time and enter into the tabernacle, one of the things that it would do is the candlestick would be on the left-hand side facing, would be on the southern side. The showbread would be on the northern side against the other wall. And the way they illuminated, the illumination of the candlesticks or the lampstands would reflect off of the southern wall and produce a light over pointing toward the showbread. It pointed toward the showbread, which is the communication with God. That was the bread of communication. We know also that Jesus Christ said that he was the bread of life. Going back to the showbread. Here again, when we enter into the tabernacle, we enter in through the front door of the tabernacle only because Christ Jesus allows us to go in through the tabernacle. That was our only way in to see God and communicate with God is through Jesus. But when we get into the tabernacle, we see these symbolic furniture pieces that are also symbolic of Christ, what he has done. When Christ came to the earth, he basically was telling the Jews first and then the Gentiles as well, I am the bread that was in the tabernacle. That bread that was symbolic of communication with God that allows the people and God to communicate and fellowship one with another. I am that bread of life. He has a communication with people in the book of Matthew. Let me get there real quick. Well, he basically said that he is conversating with the people saying, I am the bread of life. And he makes mention of, your fathers ate bread out in the wilderness, the manna that came to them that they had ate bread for their sustenance. I am that bread. I'm the fulfillment of that. Remember, Jesus said, I'm not here to destroy the law. I'm fulfilling it. I am the bread that was in the tabernacle that you receive, and that's the gateway that you can communicate with God is through me. So I am that bread. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. But this is the bread which cometh down from heaven that a man may eat of thereof and not die. I'm the bread that is, when he says I'm the bread of life, you will not die when you eat of me. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This whole purpose of the table of showbread and Jesus being the bread of life, when he was gathered with his 12 disciples in the upper room and he went right before he was to give himself up to crucifixion, he broke bread with his disciples. They were having a communication. They were having a conversation, fellowship of what to expect when he was to leave. He took it upon himself to break the bread and personally hand it to all 12 of these disciples and ask them to take and eat with him. Take and follow me and do this in remembrance of me. And this is the bread. This is my body that's going to be broken. This is going to give you access to the actual tabernacle. And that's why it's so important for us to understand that the showbread was not there just as a reminder of the manna that fell from heaven. But it was there to give understanding of a coming Messiah that would provide that access and become that bread. When Aaron and his sons would eat that surely stale bread after a week, they would eat that in symbology of, hey, this is our communication. This gives us, we are eating of the substance of God. This is not, we're not eating because we're hungry. We're not eating because, this is delicious. We're eating this as symbolic of our communication, our fellowship, knowing, our thankfulness, knowing that God has provided for all of our needs. The illumination of the candlestick is also providing that knowledge. Christ is the light of the world. The Holy Spirit comes into us. The oil is representative of the Holy Spirit that continuously allows the light to burn. The Holy Spirit's presence will always allow the light to burn in illumination for us. All of these pointing toward Christ, and yet there's one last piece of furniture or structure in the holy tabernacle, the holy place. And this structure is the closest thing to the Holy of Holies of anything in the whole courtyard, tabernacle, whatever. This place is called the Altar of Incense. And it's placed just outside, as you can see on the depiction, just outside of the veil. This is a curtain that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies, the Altar of Incense, where the high priest can go and offer incense as a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. Now, that veil stays closed for the whole year except one day. But every morning and evening, the high priest is going to go in and offer and burn incense on this altar to create the aroma inside the holy place. He trims the lamps of the lampstand. The showbread's sitting there. He goes and he burns incense. There are no sacrifices done inside the holy place. The sacrifices took place out in the courtyard before you could even enter in. Those are happening daily. As the animals are being slain and the blood is shed outside, inside, incense is burning to the Holy of Holies. So that, you know, just outside of that. So, in Exodus chapter 30, it tells us that the Lord says, "Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon of shittim wood, shalt thou make it," here again, wood and gold, "and then Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it." He's also supposed to do it in the evening. You'll get into Leviticus and you can read about the actual daily events of this, but every morning and evening, Aaron will go in and burn incense unto the Lord when he trims the lamps. And this produces, there's a certain type, they even break down what type of spices are used. Frankincense is still one of them, that it is basically, it's a sweet smell, but it was, some would say it was to hide the stench of the sacrifice, the death that was occurring, paying the blood sacrifice for people to even have a penalty for their sins. But yet God instructs, "I want before me this sweet smell coming before me," but it's symbolic of something. It's just not God sitting there and says, "I can't stand the stench outside and I want something to smell better." The sweet savor of incense is symbolic of the prayers of the saints. When Aaron would go in there and he would produce incense, it was symbolic of the prayers of the people. The people couldn't come in. The people couldn't come in and offer prayers to the Lord. It had to come through the priest. The priest had to be the one to be the mediator between the people and the Lord in the prayers, and the burning of the incense was all symbolic of that. He did it morning and night, just so, in evening, just to indicate that this was what was taking place. If we go into the book of Revelation again, John, once again, he understands, or we understand, because we have the help of the scriptures, we know that in the Old Testament, about the altar of incense, its purpose. But when John the Revelator is getting his vision of the throne room, he sees something very similar, if not the same thing. And in that, it says in chapter 5, verse 8, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." He has golden vials, and that's full of sweet odors, sweet savors that are going to be representative of the prayers. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer." A golden censer is what you see these. Sometimes a priest would swing it. It's a holding pot where smoke comes out, the incense comes out when it's burning. You put the hot coals in the bottom of it. You burn the incense on top, and it produces this. The steam or vapor that has the smell, and they would swing it around if they wanted to get the incense burning throughout the place. John is seeing this in the throne room, an angel with a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne that's got the lightnings and the thunderings and the lampstands representing the seven spirits of the Lord, all there in front of God's throne. There's an altar there telling us that the tabernacle on earth was also a small miniature depiction of what is actually in heaven on a greater scale. But the altar there that John saw, incense pouring up out of that altar unto the throne of God, representative of the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints is so important that it's the closest thing to God than anything else in the tabernacle. This incense wasn't outside the tabernacle to offset the smell of the stench of the sacrificed animals. It was not only there in front of the showbread and the candlestick. It was the closest thing to God was the altar of incense representing our prayers. When we pray to the Lord, He wants it as close to Him that He can smell it. It comes up to Him in His nostrils so that He knows the sincerity of our prayers. It's that important. And what Jesus did for us by giving His life, coming down from heaven where the Word became flesh, giving His life, providing the access that we have through the sacrifice and shedding of His blood, we can enter into the courtyard. Now we can enter into the tabernacle. And now we don't need a priest or a person or a man to offer up incense for us. Jesus does that for us Himself, continuously making intercession on our behalf as our prayers go before the Lord. He is now the ultimate high priest. Remember, Jesus was our king, He's a prophet, and he is our high priest. He is there offering up the incense as the prayers, making intercession continuously for us and on our behalf. This is the beauty of what Christ did and the importance of what Christ did. And it is so easy to take it for granted when we're born and raised and we are taught that our prayers go up to heaven and God hears our prayers. We have no idea until we study it the cost that it had to be paid for our prayers to be heard by God, and that Jesus had to be the one to come and provide that access so that we don't have to come to church and ask our shepherd to be the mediator for our prayers. We can enter into the holy place, pray to our Father, and Jesus is there as our high priest, presenting our prayers to Him, to the Lord. So many ways of giving thanks unto the Lord for what He's already provided. Everything that was done in the Old Testament was symbolic of what was coming. And that the children of Israel may not have known it then. They may not have fully understood. They only understood that what each particular piece of furniture was there for, what it represented. They knew they couldn't go into the tabernacle or the holy place. They didn't understand. They were not allowed. How fortunate are we that we are? We have lived in a time where we can accept the gift of the death of Jesus Christ, that we can now enter into that holy place and receive and have God receive our prayers through our intercessor. Next week, we're going to enter into the Holy of Holies. There's only one piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies, and we know what that is. It's the Ark of the Covenant. We want to talk about the Ark of the Covenant, the importance of it, how that God started on the mercy seat, given His direction on how everything in the tabernacle would be built, starting from Him. And that's where we end. That's where we go to that mercy seat where, yes, Jesus has already been for us. So until then, feel free to continue reading on, studying about the tabernacle, so that some of this makes it, I'm telling you, it's inexhaustive in what you could learn and read, and we'll finish it up next week. Have a good week.